There's an expression in French which says prendre le train en marche. In other words, take the train when it's already on its way. And joining a situation where other people have preached before you and you're joining into a series some stage afterwards is a little bit like that, taking the train when it's already moving. However, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, carrying on the series in Colossians. I wonder how many times when trying to talk to people about the Lord Jesus, you say, or you hear them say, "Oh, I believe in God." Carol and I recently had that experience when we were staying with Carol's sister in Spain. And we pointed out to her that the devil also believes in God. The Pharisees who plotted to kill Jesus also believed in God. The fact of believing doesn't change a thing as far as the devil's rebellion is concerned. Belief that doesn't have an impact on our behavior, a commitment to worship and serve Jesus, is worse than useless. Because it can lead us into a situation where we think that we're all right, but in actual fact, we're not all right at all. Having said that, there's behaving and behaving. Sometimes when someone does something that we believe to be inappropriate or childish, we may say to them, "Oh, do grow up." We express our frustration. They're not speaking or behaving in a manner expected from someone of that age. There's an expectancy in life that people of a certain age should have certain attitudes, should have attained some degree of maturity. And failure to attain that level of maturity leaves you to the conclusion that something has happened to stunt their development, stunt their growth. That expectancy is also true in the spiritual domain. When you claim to have been a Christian for a number of years, it's expected that you've moved on, or you should have moved on, from the rudiments of the faith to a more mature understanding, more depth, more vitality. Though the Apostle Paul had never met these Christians in Colossae face to face, he was sure that they'd received Christ as Lord, and he wrote to them that he was contending for them the same as he was for the Christians in Laodicea. And Andrew and Paul have already traced the background of that church, underlining the supremacy of Christ, the crowning virtue of Christian life being heartfelt gratitude to the one who's qualified us to share in the privilege of being God's people, of being introduced into his kingdom of light. Now, it's true that they were having to deal with what's been called the Colossian heresy, the so-called Colossian heresy. Rather than spend time detailing the various aspects of that teaching, Paul concentrated on the riches of what they had in Christ, so that nobody would be able to pull the wool over their eyes with some highfalutin arguments that go round and round without saying anything. I don't know if any of you have seen the TV series Yes Minister or Yes Prime Minister. But you know, Humphrey, the The civil servant, that's the one. Thank you very much, Andrew. The civil servant who goes into the office and he spills out all these different things to try and confuse the issue and make sure that the minister doesn't really understand what he's talking about. These people in Colossae were doing something along those lines. And Paul mentions how firm they'd been. He was delighted with their faith. And the terms that he used describe a military discipline, a military determination. So he's pleased with them that they have attained some degree of spiritual maturity. But now he wants them to go further. Just as our physical body needs food and exercise to be healthy and to develop, so too our spiritual life. The opposite of being orderly and firm in our faith would be to be haphazard, undependable, impulsive, ill-disciplined. And in the two verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, Paul gives these Christians guidance as to how they should develop, how they should exercise. He starts by showing them that receiving Christ is not the end, but the beginning of life. The foundations are supposed to be built on, so that what we learn at the beginning should go on and develop later on. Having said that, it's also true that Paul is clear that all growth and progress in the Christian life must be entirely consistent with the foundations that have been laid. We need to remember that if we desire spirituality which is genuinely Christian, it must bring glory to God, and it doesn't leave us disillusioned afterwards because of unfulfilled promises or expectations. So Paul gives us guidance for growth. Three basic principles, in each of them referring to a different aspect of Christian growth. First of all, he says, as you receive, continue to live in him. Notice the sequence. First of all, Paul assumes that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, just as you received Christ as Lord, so go on. Things must be done in a certain order. It is absolutely vital to notice that sequence. You can't expect to build a victorious Christian life if there's no foundation at the beginning. Unless we first come to Christ in repentance and genuine faith, acknowledging him to be the one who is the only way of salvation, then we're not going to get anywhere. Do you remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was an upright man, a religious man, who went to see Jesus at night. He said, "Good Lord, we know that you're a teacher come from God." And Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. You can't even see it. You've got to start at ground zero and then move on from there." Seeking to lead an upright life so that the good things outweigh the bad is not going to get us anywhere. Seeking to be religious, just as Nicodemus was, without repentance and faith, is not going to get us anywhere. Coming to church on a Sunday is not going to get us anywhere. It's not a question of what we do. It's a question of what has been done for us in Jesus Christ. You think how religious the Pharisees were. They dotted all the I's. They crossed all the T's. They were regular in their worship, in their fasting, in their prayers, and everything else, and it was they who looked to kill Jesus. You couldn't be more religious than them, but it wasn't enough. They needed to repent and to trust. We need to start at the beginning, and that's the very point at which Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. We must receive Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And secondly, we need to acknowledge him and follow him as Lord. It's a package deal. It's all or nothing. Now, if you go on a cruise or if you go with a package holiday, you'll find that there are optional extras. You get a visit to this museum, a visit to that town, and so on, and the guide will offer you these different optional extras. It's not like that with Jesus Christ. It's all or nothing. There are no optional extras. Once we've received him as Saviour, Paul tells us that we are to follow him as Lord. One of the first things that we discover in the New Testament was that Christians who followed him were baptized. That symbolism already existed in Judaism before the Christian faith. When John the Baptist came, baptizing people with a baptism of repentance, it was nothing new. He put a new slant on it. But the Jews already baptized Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. Some of them insisted that the Gentiles be circumcised. Others, that they undergo ritual purification by being baptized. They were leaving their Gentile life behind and they were being purified so that they could become Jews. And then we move on from there. And so the Christians who were putting behind their pagan life were being baptized and being born again to a new life symbolically by passing in the waters of baptism. They were being symbolically buried with Christ as they went under the water, and as they came out, they were coming out with Christ as new creatures. And Jesus' last instructions to his disciples were to go into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus had commanded them. And this is what they did. On the day of Pentecost, we read that Peter stood up, he announced the wonders of God, 3,000 people were added to their number and they were baptized. Now the fact that various branches of Christendom have moved the goalposts, as it were, on the subject of baptism, doesn't mean that we can ignore the Lord's commandment. It would be absolutely fantastic if those who've come to know the Lord here, either before coming here or more recently having come here, if they wanted to follow the Lord, if they asked to follow the Lord, and show that they were following him by being baptized, publicly identifying themselves with him. Of course, baptism isn't the only thing. Afterwards, there's discipleship going on with him, studying his word. The true genuineness of a person's confession of faith is the life that they live afterwards. Their thirst to follow him, their thirst for his word. We've just been singing, Lord, mold me, take me, mold me, fill me, lead me on, I want more. That is the joy of continuing as we first received. But then, Paul goes on, as you were rooted, be built up. The Apostle Paul was concerned that they grow. The author to the Hebrews in chapter 6 spoke about leaving the elementary teachings about Christ and going on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance. And Paul himself, in his letter to the Corinthians, was amazed at their lack of maturity, telling them that they were mere children or infants in Christ. The idea of building on a foundation is very important in the New Testament. The Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that, as we read in Ephesians, from Jesus Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thus, we are to make building each other up one of our principal concerns as we go forward. Now, perhaps the more observant among us might have noticed that the heading isn't exactly what it does say in the NIV. That's because it doesn't accurately represent the tense that Paul uses in the Greek. Now, you may say, if you go into grammar, that's not my cup of tea. Well, to be quite honest, it was never my cup of tea either. I didn't know anything about English grammar until I started to learn French, and then I realized how important it was. But these tenses are really important to understand what Paul is driving at. He says, in fact, having been rooted and being built up, being established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Rooted is in the perfect tense. It's a once and all experience, once for all experience in the past, but leads on to something which carries on in the present and in the future. So we were rooted, and now we are being built up. We are being established. It's a present continuous. It just goes on, day after day after day, as we go through our Christian experience. Paul is stating that these believers, having been taught by Epaphras, and having been effectively rooted in the gospel by the message that they received from him, were going on. And perhaps he was echoing a passage in Jeremiah. They'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Perhaps that's mixing the metaphors between something which is being built and something which is being rooted. I'm not so sure, because when you plant a seed or a bulb in your garden, you don't expect it to disappear and remain dormant forever. You expect it to grow and produce something based on what was put in the ground to start with. That's exactly what the apostle said in chapter 1, verse 6. All over the world, the gospel is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. What is important is that just as the rooting was in Christ, so the growing and the building up must also be in him. You can't plant a daffodil and have a tulip grow. You can't be rooted in Christ and have something different that comes out of it afterwards. According to Paul, we can't find and therefore shouldn't seek a different element in which to grow, other than the one that we were planted in the first place. We've already seen, through what Paul and Andrew have taught us in chapter 1, that being in Christ is to occupy the highest position that can be ours this side of heaven. That should keep us occupied throughout the rest of our existence. So it beats me to hear some Christians saying or suggesting that in order to grow, we need to be transplanted into some kind of richer soil. Are people suggesting that we need a special sort of compost, a special grow bag, or a special type of greenhouse in order to grow as Christians? Some seem to intimate that unless you belong to a particular church, then unless you go through certain sacramental rites, then you can't receive true spiritual food. I can't see that anywhere in the New Testament. Others claim that baptism into Christ is one thing, baptism into the Spirit is something different. There again, I can't see the evidence for that in the New Testament. When we receive Christ, the rainfall, the showers of blessing that come are in Christ, nowhere else. So how can some claim that we can't expect, or we can't experience a full experience and enjoyment unless we belong to a certain group where certain doctrines are accepted, certain versions of the Bible read, certain types of music played? There's no record anywhere in history of any church or group of Christians that can claim exclusivity to the fullness of God's blessing. In Colossians chapter 2, going on from where we are now, we read this: fullness can only be found within Christ's body. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility, the worship of angels, disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. What I'm trying to say is that no church, not even this one, can claim a monopoly on God's blessing. Paul then goes on, as you were taught, be established. Be established in the faith. Now, there are some translations that leave out the. Be established in faith. In other words, be established in your faith. What Paul is actually saying is be established in the faith, and that will lead to your own faith being established as well. The two options are not mutually exclusive. Paul says here what he's already said in other places. He's laying great stress on the importance of teaching. According to him, the hallmark of the Spirit's work in someone's life is an unquenchable thirst to learn, to know more, to dig deeper. Does that ring any bells with anybody? Digging deeper, understanding more what the Lord has to say to us in his word. Already here at the end of chapter 2, he's laid emphasis on teaching and learning, or end of chapter 1. He encouraged the believers in Corinth to imitate him. And throughout his missionary journeys, we discover him teaching, reasoning, encouraging, and traveling. And just reading the accounts as I read through them again, preparing this message, is exhausting. How on earth did he do it? He moved from one place to another, teaching from morning to night. He only made tents just enough to sort of keep him going as far as food and clothing were concerned. But he was always on the go. We'll come to it again in a minute. But notice what he says. Continuity. Continuity between being rooted and being built up. And here, continuity in being taught and being established. New learning must be consistent with the roots of the beginning. I've just said that Paul laid stress on the importance of teaching. A quick look at his ministry. On his first missionary journey, having arrived in Cyprus, he proclaimed the word of God to the Jewish synagogues, or in the Jewish synagogues. Chapter 13, verse 5 of Acts. Before he left the island, the proconsul was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. That's verse 12. Having arrived in Antioch, in Turkey, he was invited to speak in the synagogue, and he undertook to teach them about God's big picture. The following week, just 7 days afterwards, almost the whole city gathered to hear what he had to say. When some of the Jews rejected the message following Jesus' injunction in Mark chapter 6, he shook the dust off from his feet in protest and turned to the Gentiles. He then went on to Iconium, and Paul and Barnabas spent a considerable time there speaking for the Lord. Then, forced to leave, they continued to preach the good news in Lystra and then in Derbe. And then they went back and strengthened the disciples in back to Iconium as well, returning through the same towns, encouraging the disciples to remain true to the faith. Exactly the same pattern was repeated on his second and third journeys. And in Athens, instead of quoting from the Old Testament scriptures as he did when he was in the synagogues, he quoted from the Greek philosophers because they didn't have a Jewish background. He joined forces with Aquila and Prisca in Ephesus, engaged in daily discussions in the lecture hall of Tyrannus for over a period of 2 years, every day for 2 years. Andrew thinks he's busy. What was the Apostle Paul doing? It's true, Andrew. I'm not saying that you're not busy at all, but I don't know how you would have survived this with the Apostle Paul. And if you add to that the wealth of material that he's left us in the New Testament by the letters that he wrote, we can't help but notice the importance that he put on teaching. He was convinced that without a mature understanding of the truth, there can't be a satisfactory Christianity or a stable church. As I've already said, according to him, the hallmark of a Spirit's work is an unquenchable thirst to learn. We may have been Christians for a short time. We may have been Christians for many years. But those of us who've been reading God's big picture and dig deeper have discovered riches that we didn't understand before. And it's great to be part of that movement and to go forward. And I encourage you to join with us. Not quite sure how we're going to fit everybody in on Wednesday evening, but never mind. Come along and learn with us what the Lord has for us in his word. Paul has said, as you were rooted, so be built up. As you were taught, so be established. The Christian who grows in knowledge can claim further understanding and enlightenment only insofar as they remain true to what was sown in the first place. I've already said that, but I'll say it again. To pretend to have superior knowledge or to have grown out of what we first heard is absolute rubbish. That's talking about these people who get puffed up with pride that they found superior knowledge. That's not what we find in the scripture. If we do think like that, we need to re-examine ourselves very carefully. That doesn't mean that we bury ourselves in the past, refuse to accept a re-examination of certain traditions. Neither is it a plea to deaden the spirits and harden the hearts of congregations, like the old preacher of whom it was said, 10,000 thousands were his texts, but all his sermons one. Paul dealt with the issues of his day. He remained faithful to the core of the gospel, but his teaching dealt with false teaching. It dealt with the issues of sexuality. It dealt with spiritual gifts. It dealt with all sorts of different issues. Angels, resurrection, and many other subjects, as well as training other people for the ministry. Timothy was one of his trainees. From what we've seen this morning, this threefold exhortation that we've looked at shows that Paul didn't believe in complacency. He calls his readers, and that includes us, to a consistent life of following the Lord, a fullness of spiritual maturity, to a comprehensive understanding of the Lord's will. But it was almost always be growth which is in harmony with the saving gospel of Christ. By way of conclusion, notice with me the results of this consistent growth. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done. In the prayer meeting this morning, Gary read a psalm to us where we talked about the awesome God that we have in all that he is and all that he has done for us. That corresponds very well with this passage. Let our lives overflow with thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done. It could be that this is a reference to the jargon that was being used by these new teachers. Had they been speaking of an overflowing life, of an abundant life? That's one of the expressions of modern jargon, talking about abundant life. I went online to look up if there's anything about abundant life, and I discovered that there are abundant life worship songs. There's even an abundant life academy that you can go to. Now, what does the abundant life consist of? For the Apostle Paul, there was an enormous contrast between what he saw as the abundant life and what these new teachers were claiming. They would have made much of the spiritual wealth that was available through what they said. A bit like these prosperity teachers who teach health and wealth, and they're lining their own pockets and getting rich themselves. Paul had already experienced what these other people had seen. At least he was looking around and seeing the conceit and the boastfulness which often accompanied these people. They were in Corinth, and he criticizes them for what was being taught in Corinth. And now, to his dismay, he observes something of the same arising in Colossae. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul's message didn't lay the stress on miracles and healing. He didn't repeat lyrics like, "Lord, I surrender," or "I see the enemy flee." His voice of thanksgiving speaks without ceasing of the goodness of God, who did everything for him. He loved me, he gave himself for me. When you think of your life, when I think of my life, you think of a perfect God who accepts our worship, who accepts when we come into his presence, with all the stains and failings and everything that we are in ourselves, how can we not be overflowing with thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done? The mature Christian doesn't become rigid, doesn't become arrogant, doesn't become snooty, but becomes softer, more humble, more grateful, more dependent on the love and encouragement of his brothers and sisters. We find throughout Scripture that when people bow in reverent worship and thanksgiving to the God who sought them and found them and pulled them from the miry clay, they are the ones who grow. So, here is the test. The test by which we can see the authenticity of our spiritual growth. Being filled with gratitude. Being filled with the Spirit of Christ. The Christian who rejoices in this blessing won't have their eyes fixed on this or that gift of this or that person. Our eyes will be fixed on the one who gave us all and who died to save us. Or it may be true that from time to time we're tempted to thank God that we're not like other men or not like other women. And we start to trot out a list of all the various things that we've managed to do, but never forget that it's not we who do it in our own strength. It's the Lord who gives us the gifts to go forward. Let's always remember that the person who thinks that they've done it all, that Pharisee who thanked God that he was not like other people, he went home having received his reward in the admiration of others. It was the publican who said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," who went home justified rather than the other. May God continue to bless us and help us grow. Amen.